Today is the feast of the finding of the Holy Cross. It is also the third Sunday after Easter. And being the first Sunday of the month, it is also Vocation Sunday. And so I ask that you please join in offering up your Mass and Holy Communion for the intention of an increase of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. And then please pray the prayer for vocations privately after Mass. Also in your charity, I ask that you pray for the repose of the souls of two of our parishioners, Mr. Sal Gadagna and Mr. James McAvoy. Both of these men were parishioners here at St. Pius V. Their burials will be in the upcoming weeks. They passed away just this past week. And if you would now please kneel down and join me in praying for the repose of their souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. The eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. May they rest in peace. May their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I would also like to take this opportunity to remind you that while all are welcome to attend our Masses here at St. Pius V, there are some requirements for the reception of Holy Communion. One must believe and profess the Catholic faith, as it has always been believed and professed before Vatican II. One must not attend the new Mass, the indult Mass, or the so-called Mass of extraordinary form in the local parishes. One must be in a state of sanctifying grace. And finally, one must, of course, be fasting from solid food and alcohol for 3 hours, and from other liquids for 1 hour, except water which does not break the fast and may be taken at any time. Again, all are welcome to attend our Masses here, and we thank you for your kind cooperation with regard to the requirements for the reception of Holy Communion. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Brethren, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself as nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for which cause God also hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. At that time, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art come, a teacher from God, for no man can do these signs which thou dost, unless God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen, I say to thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to thee, unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Wonder not that I said to thee, you must be born again. The Spirit breatheth where he will, and thou hearest his voice. But thou knowest not whence he cometh, nor whither he goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be done? And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Amen, amen, I say to thee, that we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you receive not our testimony. If I have spoken to you earthly things, and you believe not, how will you believe if I shall speak to you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These words are taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, and they are also used as the introit for the Mass today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, my dear friends, as I said, we celebrate the feast of the finding of the Holy Cross. This feast day commemorates the miraculous discovery of the cross in which our divine Savior shed his precious blood for the salvation and redemption of the world. Tradition tells us that after the crucifixion, the Jews and the Romans buried the cross of our divine Savior with the two crosses of the thieves. They threw all three crosses into a deep hole at the foot of Mount Calvary, not far from the Holy Sepulchre. They then filled this hole with dirt and stone. For about 300 years, the Holy Cross was hidden deep beneath the earth. But then shortly after the year 313, St. Helen, the mother of Emperor Constantine the Great, she was told in a dream to go to Jerusalem to search for the Holy Cross. Under divine inspiration, then, the saintly empress ordered excavations to be made on the spot where Christians believed the true cross to have been buried. At length, buried some distance beneath the earth, the three crosses were discovered. But it was impossible, of course, to know which of the three crosses was one that our Lord hung. This doubt, however, was dispelled by a miracle. At the time, the bishop of Jerusalem was a holy man named Macarius. Macarius fervently besought Almighty God to reveal which of the three was the true cross. After spending some days in prayer, the holy bishop ordered that a very ill lady be brought to him. The bishop then asked her to touch the crosses. She touched the first cross, and nothing happened. The second cross was then presented to her, and laying her hand upon it, again, nothing happened. Then the third cross was brought. When the sick lady placed her hand on this cross, she was cured of her illness on the spot. It was thus in this way that Almighty God confirmed which of the three was the true cross. It was through this miraculous healing that the Holy Bishop of Jerusalem and St. Helen knew that they had indeed found the cross of Christ. The cross, my dear friends, is the chief symbol of our Catholic faith. For it was by means of the cross that our divine Savior redeemed the world and delivered us from the tyranny of hell. And thus the cross is intimately bound up with the Catholic Church, the one and only church founded by Jesus Christ. It is intimately bound up with it. When the holy sacrifice of the Mass is offered, a crucifix is required under pain of sin. Throughout the Mass, the sign of the cross is made frequently by the priest. It is made frequently by the faithful. And it is traced often over the bread and wine, and after the consecration, over the body and blood of our Lord. It is used over and over again in the administration of the sacraments, the sacred rites and ceremonies of Holy Mother Church. We begin and end our prayers with the sign of the cross. It is depicted on the covers or within the pages of numerous Catholic books. There are so many examples and instances in which we find the cross. That is how closely bound up it is with the Catholic faith. In fact, the relationship is so close that predominantly Muslim countries will not even allow the image of the cross, any cross, to be displayed. The International Humanitarian and Health Organization, known as the Red Cross, for example, in Muslim countries, this organization is known as the Red Crescent, the crescent being the symbol of Islam. That's how much the Muslims hate Christianity. That's how much they detest the cross. Even though the symbol used by the Red Cross organization has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, the Muslims will not allow it in their countries. So great is their hatred for Christ. And this is because the cross is, as it were, synonymous with Christianity. And Muslims hate Christianity. But the Muslims, my dear friends, are not the only enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many others. Since the dawn of Christianity, godless men have sought to bury again, as it were, the cross of Christ. As the unbelieving Jews and the Romans buried the true cross after crucifying the Son of God made man, so too have their spiritual descendants, the wicked men of this world, so too have they sought to bury the true faith after crucifying again to themselves the Son of God and making him a mockery, as St. Paul says, by their blasphemy, sacrilege, and deliberate mortal sin. Through the centuries, these men have attempted to efface the Catholic faith from the earth by persecuting Christians, putting them to death. They have sought to destroy and pervert the teachings of Christ by heresy. And they have tried to make the Catholic faith just disappear by their efforts to suppress it and remove any semblance of it from society. This they have done especially by ridiculing the faith, ignoring it, and portraying it in a bad light, by despising it and rejecting it, by dissecting it and deriding it. In short, the godless men of this world have spared no effort in their determination to bury anew the cross of Christ. But in spite of all their efforts, the cross, the faith, they will endure, as they have for centuries and against all odds. There is no subversive modernist. There is no godless politician. There is no impious celebrity or public figure there is no one, try as they may, there is no one who can rid the world of the cross. No matter how deeply they try to bury it beneath their lies and corruption, the faith will always endure in this world. The cross will always be found as it was by St. Helen. In fact, a certain tradition tells us that at the end of the world, when this earth is destroyed, the only thing that will remain is the true cross. The fragments that are preserved throughout the world will be gathered, some say by angels, and the cross of Christ will be refashioned with these slivers of wood. And thus, in the end, the cross alone will remain, the only inanimate material thing to endure from this world. And how consoling this is. What a reason for confidence in these days of social upheaval and hatred of God. How confident we can be that when all is said and done, when the history of the world has played out, in spite of all the efforts of Satan and his agents on earth, the cross will stand triumphantly. And we will share in this triumph if we remain faithful, for we were made for the victory of heaven. But if we will share in this victory, we must also take part in the combat. And that includes a share in the mockery, ridicule, and hatred of the world. If the world hates the cross and detests Christ, and it does, then it will hate and detest us too. But this is no cause for sadness. This is no reason for concern or worry. We are in very good company. If the world hate you, our divine Savior said, know ye that it hath hated me before you. The world loves its own, he said, but because you are not of the world will hate you. And from the time of the apostles, these words have rung true. Down through the centuries, my dear friends, the saints and devout Catholics of all times have considered it an honor to endure persecution or some trial for Christ. St. Paul considered it a glory to embrace the cross and to suffer for our Lord's sake. God forbid, he wrote, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in the cross. And the apostles, St. Peter and St. John, they rejoiced when they were reprimanded by civil officials and even scourged for preaching the faith. That was a badge of honor for them. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that after they, that is the civil officials, had scourged them, they charged them that they should not speak at all in the name of Jesus, and they dismissed them. And they, that is Peter and John, indeed went forth from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer something for his sake. They rejoiced to be hated for Christ. They too gloried in the cross. In the world you shall have distress, our Lord said. You shall have distress, but have confidence. I have overcome the world. We will be persecuted in one way or another, my dear friends. We will at times and to a certain extent have to suffer something to remain faithful to Christ. Whether that means enduring ridicule for not going along with the sinful ways of the world, being mocked for remaining faithful to the true faith, or even making some sacrifice to devotedly practice our faith. We will have to suffer something for Christ. There may even come a day when we too must suffer at the hands of civil officials like St. Peter and St. John for the sake of Christ. But let us have confidence. Our Lord is on our right, and our Lady is on our left, and the whole host of heaven is behind us. They have all endured the hatred and the ridicule of the world to one extent or another, and they have overcome it. And with their help, their protection, and their guidance, we too will overcome. Let us then, like the apostles and the saints, look upon the sufferings endured for the practice of the faith as the badges of honor that they are. And let us patiently endure them as the courageous soldiers of Christ we ought to be. Let us strive to live as true soldiers of our divine Savior and never betray the cross by willful and deliberate mortal sin. Rather, let us avoid the occasions that can lead us to sin. And since, as Catholics, our lives are so closely bound up with the cross, let us be devoted to the Holy Cross. Let us honor it in our daily lives. Let us place a crucifix prominently in our homes and have it adorn the walls of our bedrooms. The first thing we do when we wake up in the morning should be to make the sign of the cross. And when we make the sign of the cross throughout the day with our prayers, and when we use holy water, we must make it reverently. The sign of the cross should not be made quickly, or carelessly, or thoughtlessly, as though we were swatting flies. It should be made with reverence. It should be made with thoughtfulness. For as the stars and stripes, the American flag is the banner or standard of the United States and is to be treated with respect and reverence, the cross is the banner or standard of Christianity and it must be treated with an even greater respect and reverence. The cross, my dear friends, is indeed the standard that will fly victoriously over the enemies of Christ and His church. And it is the banner under which we will stand victorious over the enemies of our souls. No matter what happens in this world, then, let us take courage and never lose hope. For when all is said and done, the victory is already won. It was won by our Lord on the cross. We need only persevere in the one true faith, and we will share in this victory for all eternity. We need only persevere. Ever mindful of our divine Savior's promise, he who perseveres to the end, he will be saved. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.